We are starting a new series this morning in the book of Joshua. We've been more recently in the New Testament letter from Paul to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. And so we're jumping back, as it were, in time, aren't we? Because 2 Timothy, of course, is written very soon after the coming of Christ. But Joshua is many centuries before Jesus came. And we're seeing God's people, the Israelites, being formed as a nation. It's a book of real action, as we'll see. It's got military conquest. It's got spies. You go spy out the land and nearly get caught. It's got a raging river to cross and cities taken. It's got some more challenging bits as well, like the allotment of the tribes that we'll come to, which is easy for your eyelids to droop a little bit. We need to think hard about why that's there and what we learn from it. And there's a map coming up, which might help us just understand what's happening. So we've got a next slide coming up with a map. Great. And the next one. Okay, this shows where the Israelites have been. In the book of Deuteronomy, this is basically where it's all set. Moses' last words to the people, they've come from Egypt in the south, they've come up, they're now on the borders of the promised land, which is just there to the left, to the west. The book of Numbers has described the journey through the wilderness, headed to that place. Okay, so this is where they're located at the moment, and they're about to head into Canaan. So the next slide shows Canaan, and it's all about to kick off as they cross the river into Canaan, and the conquest begins. So that's where we are. In the book of Joshua, they start outside of the land, and by the end of it, they're inside the land. And just a reminder, you know, we've been through the Pentateuch in the evenings, partly to get us ready for this. And those first five books of the Bible lie immediately before the book of Joshua. They are the basis and the foundation of it. Promises of the land start in Genesis, continue all the way through. And Joshua now is them actually entering into the land. So that's probably all I should say at the moment. But Clem and Bethany, come and read, and let's listen carefully. And I'll come and speak on this passage in just a moment.
So we're reading Joshua chapter 1, which is on page 178 of these black church Bibles. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it, to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Great, thank you. Please keep the passage open. Let's pray. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Father, may this part of your scripture this morning do those things, do whatever it needs to do in us, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting to enter. They're waiting to enter the land. As we've seen on that little map, Israel are right there on the boundary of the promised land. They've been there for at least 30 days because that's what it took to mourn Moses' death. And the land is in front of them, just over that river. And everything's been building up to this point. I mean everything, you know, the whole of the Pentateuch has been building up to this promise. Think of God's word to Abraham so early on about being a great nation and specifically after going down to Egypt, your people coming back up into this land of Canaan. Think of Joseph saying, you know, when you go up to Canaan, take my bones there. It's all been looking to that promise and to the provision of Canaan to God's people. Don't know if you can think of a time, perhaps particularly if you're younger, and maybe the idea of going to a theme park, and you just can't wait. You can't wait just to get in there, to get through this queue, to get through that barrier, so you can do all those looping rides and roller coasters and things. Well, maybe there's a little bit of that excitement, but it's also really different. It's not going to be straightforward at all, because there are people in that land that don't want you there, and they're going to defend their cities with pretty high walls, with swords, and whatever else they can. There's a river in the way. But we'll see that's going to be a big barrier. And there's a massive shock as well. It's the death of their leader, verse 1. That's what's going on as we come to chapter 1 of Joshua. And what we see is after all these centuries of promise, in this chapter, this first chapter, God prepares his people to enter the land originally promised to Abraham. And with Moses dead, God now raises up Joshua as his leader. And humanly speaking, it seems like a really tall order. And so God instructs him and God encourages him. I just want to say a word about how we sort of bridge the story of Joshua to ourselves. So maybe need a bit more patience from you before we dive straight into verse 1. But I think it's important to lay some principles. So bear with me for a moment. How do we take this book of Joshua, and how does it make any difference to us as we leave the doors, as we go out from here, as we live in this world? I want to say a few things. The book of Joshua prefigures the people of God's blessing. Joshua prefigures the people of God's blessing. So they're redeemed slaves, aren't they? They've seen an awesome salvation that God has worked. They're finding their unity and their identity in God. But the journey is more wearisome than they thought. The promised land hasn't come as quickly, perhaps, as they'd thought. There are big obstacles from within, from their own hearts and their sin, and from without. It's not hard, is it, to see how actually, as the church today, there's a really clear correlation to us. So it prefigures the people of blessing. Joshua prefigures the place of blessing as well. Eden has been lost. Adam and Eve were kicked out. And Canaan is kind of the response, the provision for that. It's the new Eden in a sense, but it's still going to be tainted by sin. That will become very evident. There's still a rest that remains. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 4. But there's got to be this kind of complete clearance of the land. And I think that will help us to understand the complete destruction of the old that has to take place. So it prefigures the place of blessing, the new creation. It also prefigures, I think, the key to blessing, which is God's rule mediated through his word. Their enjoyment of the place is dependent on their obedience to God's word. So it's going to prefigure that, as we'll see, as God emphasizes to Joshua, obey, do everything according to my commands, according to the book of the law. And then fourthly, Joshua prefigures the person who brings the blessing. Joshua is that person in this book. But you may know Joshua's name means savior. It's the old form of the name Jesus. He speaks of the savior to come, the one who will fight on behalf of his people and win a great victory on their behalf, win entry to the land. So it prefigures the people of blessing, the place of blessing, the key to blessing under God's rule, and the person who brings the blessing. And in all of this, we're seeing God's ability to fulfill his promise to bring his people to the place of blessing by the Savior that he has sent. And we're just applying this to life now. Old age is a difficult thing, isn't it? Some of you are feeling that. Very keenly. Surely one lesson, though, is when Jesus says, I go there to prepare a place for you, he's not just giving us some comforting words that aren't true. It's the one who is able to bring us to the new creation who is speaking like that. And do we believe those promises? This is a real event. God bringing his place in history to his people to a real place, to give us confidence as Christians today that God is able to do that through Christ to bring his people to the new creation. And for chapter 1 in particular, I think the big lesson for us, which is coming up on the screen now and we'll have up throughout, is this. Trust that the Lord is able to take you to the land of his promise despite the obstacles. And trust this truth by finding your strength in his ability and living according to his word. Okay, we'll keep that up because I think that's our main goal, perhaps, from this chapter 1. So I wanted to lay some principles down, but let's get into the passage as we see, first of all, God getting Joshua ready in verses 1 to 9. That's the first big section, 1 to 9. God gets Joshua ready. He's the new leader. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. This isn't the time, Joshua, to look back, to stand at that grave, to wonder how on earth we're going to move forward without Moses. No, this is the time for you, Joshua, to arise and take on the role that I've prepared for you. I mean, it's hard for us to really understand just what a moment this is for Joshua. Moses was the man with God's staff, the staff that turned the Nile from water to blood. The one God used, I mean, if you just flick back one page to the end of Deuteronomy, verse 10, for example, it reminds us just how great Moses was. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, and so on. How do you follow that? How do you follow that? I mean, imagine when the queen dies. It's a much lesser example, but imagine how you might feel when the queen dies. She's always been the queen. She's always been around. Well, just multiply that by 100-fold. You start to get a bit of an idea how Joshua and the people might have felt. But Joshua has been really well prepared for this moment. I don't expect you want to flick back to these things, but let me just refer to a few bits from Exodus, for example, chapter 17. He was the first one to lead a battle when they came out of Egypt. Their first fight, Joshua led it. It's that time where they had to hold up Moses' arms. And when Moses' arms went down, they started losing. And when his arms were up, they were winning. So what did Joshua learn from that? He learned that the battle depends on God. It depends on prayer. So he learned massive lessons early on as a young man. At Sinai in Exodus 24, he was there alongside Moses, well, a bit lower down from the mountain from Moses, as God gave the law to Moses, to his people through Moses. In Numbers 13, he was one of the spies. He went into the land first of all, and just two of them came back and said, yeah, these guys are big and strong, but God's promising this to us, so we can do it. Joshua and Caleb. All the others said, no way. So Joshua has been really well prepared for this. And Deuteronomy 31 kind of lays that out, brings all those things together really well. He's been well prepared for it. We're seeing the baton, as it were, being passed on, aren't we? Ooh, familiar language. The baton being passed on. I've been quite struck, actually, by the similarity between Moses and Joshua, the old man dying and passing the baton on to the younger man. Moses is called the servant of the Lord, verse 1, a number of times in this passage. What does the Apostle Paul call himself? Often the servant of the Lord, for example, in Titus 1, a servant of God. And the new leader needs the encouragement of the old leader to rely on God's strength, not his own, for his tough assignment. So we have this new leader that God is raising up, and then we have God's command to the new leader. Verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving you. Lead them over. D-Day's arrived. Now my question to you, just have a look at verse 2 for a moment. How are they going to receive the land? One to think about, not necessarily shout out, but just think for a moment. How are they going to receive this land? Will it be given to them, or will they have to go and take it? They're told, I think, 8 times the word give or given is in this passage. So clearly it is from God, it's given from God, but they've got to step out. They've got to put one foot in front of the other in obedience to God, and they do need to step forward and take it as well. There's a sort of tension there, and the battle at Jericho will illustrate that really well. God will bring the walls down, but they've got to literally walk around and do exactly what God says, be where God says. Bit of a Bible theme there, Philippians 2:12. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. God saves, God does the work, but that does not mean that we do not act. In fact, we do. We step in and take his salvation precisely because he gives it to us. So there's God's command. There's God's promise as well in verses 3 to 5, not just to Joshua, but to all the people. The you and the your in verses 3 and 4 in particular are plural. So God is talking to all the people. At this point, every place, verse 3, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And then he describes the area, which is not easy to draw clear boundaries on a map where this is. In some ways, it looks really extensive, and more so than they ever inhabited. And I think there is an element of the promise being conditional when we see, actually, they don't seem to get quite the fullness of what they get. We'll think about that as we go. There's a promise as well of invincibility or protection, perhaps. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, which is directly linked to another part of the promise of his own presence. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. This is the best news of all for Joshua and the people. God is with them. Moses is there in the ground. He is no longer with us, but God still is. And this is really emphasized, verse 9, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. The New Living Translation puts it in a nice way. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will not fail you or abandon you. I'm not leaving you on your own in this. How good that assurance, which actually Moses received earlier on, was not just for Moses, but for Joshua as well. And how good that assurance, I will not leave you or forsake you, wasn't just for Joshua either, but was for the 12 disciples. Think of Jesus as he spoke to them and commissioned them and said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And in fact, in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews takes that phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he applies it without question to the church. So Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that interesting? Implications of this in Hebrews are that, look, we can have a very different view of material possessions and the world around us. We don't need to fear. The Lord is with us. So we have the new leader. We have God's command to this new leader. We have God's promises to him and to the people. And all of it is so rooted in what has gone before. This is not a new message at all. It's utterly rooted. So there's a building site over there, isn't there, by that old office building. And sometimes I've seen there one of those massive drills, seen an enormously long drill. And they are there to bore a really deep, deep hole in the ground so that piles can be driven down out of steel or reinforced concrete. And the building that's going to be built on that can be built on the solid ground really deep below. It's called a pile foundation. It anchors the building. And it's as though what's happening here has got these deep piles, deep into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deep piles. It's built on all of God's promises and all that we've seen here. This is not just a building stuck there. It's rooted in all that God has done before. And in verses 6 to 9, we see Joshua's responsibilities, which we could summarize. Well, I have summarized, because it's the two bits in red on the screen. It's firstly, finding your strength in his ability, and then living according to his word. The first bit of that is there in verses 6 and 7, and also verse 9. And it's the strong and courageous language. Be strong and courageous. Verse 6 and also verse 7. And verse 9 as well, it's repeated. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Repeated again and again. Well, what does it mean to be strong and courageous? How do you do that? Well, it's in the context of God's assurances, isn't it? The context of him giving this certain gift. It's in the context of his certain protection, his certain presence, his word given to equip them. So it's not so much a sort of muster up your strength and keep doing your 50 press-ups every morning so you get strong yourself. It's be strengthened by me. And it's not unlike what we've seen Paul say to Timothy. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, don't just find your own inner strength. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Believe what I'm saying is true. I think God is saying to Joshua. And show it by stepping across the Jordan River into that threat. Strengthen yourself by being sure of God's ability. And as I've said, these words are repeated a lot. Be strong and courageous 4 times in this passage. Why? Is it so we can make loads of nice cards and calendars to put that verse on? No. it's because there is reason to fear. There's genuine reason to fear. And that comes out in verse 9. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. I think if you and I were there, we'd have a lot of reasons to be absolutely terrified and to be like the other spies who said, I know God said we should go into that land, but believe me, I'm not doing that. That's terrifying. Humanly speaking, walking God's way involves scary obstacles. And even this courageous former spy, Joshua showed his courage as a spy, even he needs reassuring. He needs that reassurance. back in Numbers 14, actually when he and Caleb came back from spying out the land, this is what Joshua and Caleb said. Their protection of the Canaanites is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then guess what the congregation did? They picked up loads of stones, started to stone them. So Josh is probably thinking, okay, if I say now to the people, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing, is that going to happen again? Are they going to stir up, this is Paul's language this morning in the seed talk, are they going to stir each other up in a really bad way and start stoning us again? Or will this stir them up to love and good works? This is the second generation, of course, that God has put in place. He took the previous generation, the unfaithful generation, away because of their lack of faith. And here we see wonderfully there is a great response, and we'll see that in the second half. So we're looking at the finding your strength in God's ability, and then secondly he says live according to his word. This is how they are to proceed. This is the other main thing, this emphasis in the second half of verse 7 and verse 8. Proceed at all times according to God's word. Verse 7, halfway through, or partway through, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is a really new thing. What do you think this book of the law is? It's the Pentateuch. And now it's written. Moses wrote it down, and suddenly they have a written book. It's the first time such a thing can be said. Moses had the burning bush. He had Sinai to speak to God and meet with God. He had face-to-face meetings. Joshua has the book of the law. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Did it sometimes feel a little bit less spiritual for him to hear God from a book? That can be the temptation today. But like us, Joshua was not to rely on direct communication, although there will be some of that, but was to lead according to the written word of God. And so God's commands to Joshua about God's law are quite, very relevant, I think, for us today. In terms of that time in history, being given the book of the law, we've been given God's word. Michael tonight is going to preach from Hebrews 1:1-4. about how God has spoken to us through his son. Here you go. This is how I've spoken to you. And we are what? Well, God's people are told here to do it. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. The Bible that you've got in your hands is primarily to change your action so that you live according to God's law and what pleases God. They're not to swerve from it. Christians are not to swerve from God's word. And their success is dependent on that. Verse 8, it should be consistently spoken of. It should be on your lips. It should be meditated on. The word there is more literally muttered, and it involves actually murmuring or muttering the words, which I think reflects it being turned over in your mind, not just on your lips. There's a need to think about God's word. We need to be reminded of that today. I was reading one writer who has excellent things to say about Bible study. He says one of the greatest failures in Bible study today is at this point. There is observation, analysis, classification, but no meditation. Perhaps nothing is as important in Bible study as meditation. Now, he doesn't mean, and the Bible does not mean, this sort of meditation, you know, the empty your mind and who knows what's going to enter it. He means turn over God's word. Think. Actually apply your mind to it. This army is to go into the land with the Bible in their pocket, as Cromwell's army did. They had a pocket Bible in the Civil War in the 17th century, about the size of a passport, apparently, just 16 pages of Bible texts and things. But the point is, the Bible is for action. It goes with those who are serving in God's army. And we'll see a time where they do act according to God's law, Jericho, for example, but also times where they really don't. And there's a huge contrast between them. So it's no surprise that Christians have tended to find so much in chapter 1, in this first section, 1 to 9, to really warm the heart here. And what a Christian can rightly apply, I think, is to think about, okay, if I believe what the Bible says about being headed for heaven, for being headed for life with Christ forever, then I can expect as well that this life is a fight of faith, and there are things from Joshua that we can use to and understand to illustrate that and what obedience looks like in that context. He is with you if you're a disciple of Christ. He's with you 100% when you're in that place in your life which feels most secular and where it feels there's nothing of God in that place. Because you're his child, of course he's with you. We can absolutely take that truth and apply that to us. It can be easy to misuse, though, this chapter. It's not a self-motivation poster just to stick up, be strong and courageous, to look at every morning and find some strength. For those who have little thought of God's covenant and for those who have little thought of obedience to God's word. It's for those who go into this world seeking to live in obedience to Christ. Verse 9, wherever you go, it's wonderful words, isn't it? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is saying, I'm with you when you go into all these corners of Canaan. That's what he's talking about. So if they turned around and said, oh, let's go back to Egypt, well, that's not the point here. So let's not misuse that and say, oh, yes, I can go into that, I don't know, that really unhelpful place and justify it from this, because wherever I go, Christ goes with me. Well, of course, there's truth in that, but we mustn't use that to justify going to places that are not helpful for us and others. So God gets Joshua ready. That's verses 1 to 9. And the rest of the chapter is Joshua getting the people ready. Joshua getting the people ready. Verses 10 and 11, he commands the officers of the people, pass through and get people getting their provisions ready. It's pack-up time. D-Day has been declared. by the top brass. Get your provisions ready. It's D-Day minus three. 3 days to go. Picture a vast people baking bread, gathering their belongings, packing up. And then there's this word to three particular tribes in verse 12 onwards. And what's going on here is that these tribes, back in Numbers, they said, we quite like the land on this side of the Jordan. Could we have that instead of crossing the Jordan River into Canaan? And that really kicked off because Moses saw that as massive rebellion. In fact, it made God very angry. It wasn't a light thing. There was a real concern it would discourage the other tribes. But they mitigate their request with a promise. They say, we won't populate our land on this side of the Jordan until we have helped you conquer the sort of Canaan proper part. And Moses said, if you don't do that, your sins will find you out. You've got to stick to your promise. And so that's what's going on in verse 12. Joshua is going to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and saying, remember that promise you made, that commitment? Now's the time to see it through. The key thing really is verse 14. You know, leave your young ones and your wives on this side, but you fighting men, you've got to go and be part of taking Canaan. He's reminding them of their commitment. And wonderfully, although in the long run it doesn't work out brilliantly for them, at this point they are really wholehearted in their commitment and really fulsome in their allegiance to Joshua, as we see in those last three verses. But I don't know about you, but it feels to me not the best sort of thing that they're doing there. It feels a lot like. You know what I mean? Remember Abraham's nephew Lot, who decided, oh, I like that land over there. Let me go and have that. It feels a lot like, doesn't it? Not quite wholeheartedly receiving what God has given, kind of letting their eyes decide for them which part of the land they're going to move into. I think there's a lesson about not being distracted about what looks pleasing to the eye, but accept what God gives. You're never going to go wrong with that. Just as we sort of bring things together a little bit, it can be really helpful to think about how Jews down the centuries, the Israelites, would have read Joshua, what they would have got from looking at Joshua chapter 1 in particular. It can really help us to think about how it applies to us as well. Think if you were an Israelite in David's kingdom, or later on, perhaps, when they were in exile and everything looked really bad and they're wondering about the land and how to get it and how to live under God. Well, you'd be reminded from this chapter, wouldn't you, that the land is a gift from God. That they did not win it by their military prowess and might. It was a gift. But they did have to be faithful in going in to take it. That gift of the land cannot be taken for granted. It relies on them continuing to act in belief of God's word, to place his word at the heart of all they do. And surely they would have been called to imitate that generation in the faithlessness, the faithfulness rather, of people like Joshua and others like Caleb that we'll see, in their humility and their obedience to God. And there are really similar lessons for us. The fight is different for us. I hope you're not going to go out there with a sword, because the fight for the Christian is not against flesh and blood, but it's against those spiritual powers of darkness. And yet, the rest we're headed to is the real one. We're redeemed slaves. And we've seen God work an extraordinary act of salvation in defeating death at the cross, like those plagues of Egypt, on our behalf. But now the journey has perhaps become wearisome. Maybe it feels like that to you as a Christian. Why can't we just be there now? Will we get there? How can we trust that we'll get there? There are scary obstacles around. Maybe you just feel your own sin and the the trouble that that causes on the journey. Think of the wanderings in Numbers and all the rebellion that comes from our own hearts. Maybe you're feeling the hostility of the world, the oppressive anti-Christian view in our society just seems to be ramping up the whole time. Is this where we're headed? Is the new creation that Jesus promises all just a pipe dream? There's a strong enemy out there. Talking about Satan. And you find yourself in situations, as I said earlier, that feel like God is just not here. He's not in my school classroom. I don't see him. He's not in my place of work where I'm just facing these things and I'm trying to hold the line, I'm trying to be faithful, but it's so difficult. Well, here we see God getting Joshua ready. How does he get him ready? Gets him looking to God's strength, God's ability. He puts the book of the law in his hands. Just do everything according to that. Are you ready? Are you ready by trusting? Are you ready by sticking to God's word? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that at that time you sent Joshua to do this wonderful task. Thank you most of all. We praise you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us, to bring all who come to him by faith into his kingdom safely. Father, help us as we grapple with Joshua, as we understand it, as we talk about it, as we meditate on it. Help us, we pray, as a church to be growing as you feed us with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song picks up on a lot of the language from this period and says, please guide us. Guide us through this barren land. Guide us through the Jordan. Land me safe, verse 3, on Canaan's side. So let's stand together and sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. good to hear Sunday school still going with their song. Which reminds me, if you've got a child in creche or Sunday school, please pick them up promptly. That would be great. Do join us tonight at 6:30 as we kick off our series in Hebrews. Hope you can stay for a drink as well after the service and a chat. But let's pray, shall we? Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Amen.